I'd just like to just kind of fly over just a couple weeks of the material that Pastor Lucas presented to us, and just by way of review. And today, what our focus is going to be on how, not only how we're to accomplish this mission, but considering the global changes, the global realities that exist today that didn't exist 100 years ago. I don't know how much time you've spent thinking about the drastic changes of globalization over the last 100 years, but the world in which we live in today, even the contrasted from the world we lived 50 years ago, is completely different. And we're going to observe some of those characteristics, those global changes that have taken place, and how it affects the way we think about the mission. Now, it doesn't change the mission. It doesn't change what we are to do. But there are important considerations that we have to understand. And I hope this morning, as we consider some of these realities, it will stretch our thinking. And actually, we will leave more with more of a passion and a burden to engage in the mission that God's called us to. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we come to you this morning. Thank you for your word. And we thank you for this series, just focusing our hearts and our minds on really what you have called us to live for. And I pray that you would burden our hearts, increase a passion and a burden in our hearts, and a desire to give our lives to this task of reaching the world for Christ. And I pray that you'd use what we're going to look at this morning to increase that burden and passion for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we started this series. And the first week, we looked at the word mission. And we observed several different definitions of what mission is. And we're really just kind of focused in just the root meaning. The word mission really comes from the root, a Latin root, meaning to send. In observing that, we understand that implicit or kind of just understood within that definition that there must be a sender and there must be a recipient of the one being sent. And then last week, we looked at the fact that there also must be a task. And so even just looking at a basic definition of what mission is, we see these different components as we look at a perspective of what we are to be doing and considering regarding mission. So there is a task. And last week, that was the aim at asking or answering the question, what is the task of the mission? And what are some of the things that maybe we noted of some things that are done in the name of the mission of God? That people call the mission, but may not necessarily be exactly the task that we unpacked out of Matthew 28. What were some of those things? Yeah. Humanitarian work, yes. And we, in considering those kind of things, we really need to wrestle with these things because they're not necessarily bad things. Social work, humanitarian need. When you look at Jesus' life, what you see that he actually was concerned about some of these things. I mean, he was healing lame people, but he was also proclaiming a message and preaching. And so what is supposed to be foundational? And later on in this series, we're going to look a little bit closer at some of these things, humanitarian things and how it fits into the mission. But yes, some humanitarian things. What are some other things that we noted that are done in the name of missions that might be the mission? Maybe they aren't. Any other things you can remember? And there's some people, I've heard of some people, I mean, they maybe in the name of tent making, maybe they're going to go overseas and just do accounting, and they're kind of, they want to live in a particular area, and so they're going to do accounting. But the question's raised, is that the task? I guess it could be if it's connected with the task that we're given in Scripture. And so we ask the question, where in Scripture are we given the task? And there's a number of different passages that we looked at. The first one that I remember it came up right away was Matthew 28. It's probably the first thing that people think about. But there's actually several other passages in the New Testament that expand that commission that's given. So the Great Commission, we noted, was and is the starting point. And there's reasons why it's a good starting point. Let me review a couple of those. The reason why it's a good starting point is, first of all, it comes as a command. It's very explicit. So if we're going to take our marching orders of the task of this mission, we probably need to look and consider places where there are direct commands. So the Great Commission. This is also a command that focuses on New Testament mission, in contrast to Old Testament mission. But what's the difference between the two? There is a difference between the mission of Israel, the manner in which God gave Israel to display His glory to the nations. Yes. Exactly. So the mission, Old Testament, it doesn't mean that we can't consider Old Testament passages. It doesn't mean any Old Testament passage that has anything to do with the task of mission we need to just discredit. But we probably need to take more weight on the New Testament passages, because the Old Testament focus, God wanted Israel to display His glory in a manner of like a lighthouse. So they were supposed to say, and it was an attraction model, come and see. New Testament, exactly right. It's go and tell. And so what does the Great Commission do? It gives us this mission that's a command, and it sends us into the community of New Testament believers. Another reason why Great Commission is a great starting point, because we want to look to Jesus for missiological directives, right? I mean, a key passage, and you're going to hear this probably several times through the series, John chapter 20, verse 21, which says this, "As the Father has sent me," this is Jesus talking, "so send I you." And so we're taking the model of Jesus as the model for which we are to go then and do likewise. We also consider that these are Jesus' last words. The last words of people we know are very weighty. And we take very careful consideration of those, especially the last words of Jesus on this earth before He ascended to heaven. Okay, so we started at Matthew 28. I want to look up some of these passages and just remind ourselves of the significance of these. Who will look up Mark 13:10 and 14:9 and read it? Just raise your hand. Okay, Mark, Luke 24, 44 through 49. Who will look up that? Okay, Paul, and John 20:21. Okay, Curry? All right, Mark, when you're ready.
Mark 13:10, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations.
Yes.
14:9.
Yeah.
14:9. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever this gospel is preached in the whole world, woman has done will also be told of the memorial
of. Yes, this is a summons that the gospel is to be proclaimed to the nations. Okay? So we're looking, as we can look just at Matthew 28, or we could look at all of these collective passages and get a well-rounded view of what this task is. What is the task? Okay? So what came out of this passage? It's to the nations. Luke 24, 44 to 49. Is it Paul? Go ahead.
Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high."
Okay, so what's taking place here? This is an appearance of Jesus after the resurrection to His disciples. And they're sitting, they cannot believe that they're looking at the resurrected Lord. Jesus Christ told these disciples countless times, "I will be resurrected from the dead." And these are their implications. It's so that repentance and forgiveness of sin can be proclaimed to the nations. And so you see Jesus taking the disciples right to this. So it's a proclamation. Good news. Repentance and forgiveness of sin. John 20:21. We noted this earlier. Just someone who had it. Kareem?
Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.
All right. So Jesus' mission, the mission of Jesus becomes our model. Okay? So to summarize all these pieces, we're kind of putting together what it means, what this task looks like. And in putting it together, we're asked the question, who? Who is to engage in this task? Well, Jesus gave the mission, this mission verbally, first to his disciples. And Jesus expects his followers to carry out this mission to the end of the age. Okay, why? Well, why is answered in this, that the authority of our mission comes from Christ. We're sent because Christ was sent, so we go in his authority and in his name. The what is answered in this. The mission consists of preaching and teaching. You see this throughout all the Gospels. This is a proclamation of the good news. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and that life can be found in him through repentance and belief in him. Where is answered in this manner? We are sent into the world, and our strategy is not Israel's, is come and see, it's go and tell. How? We go in the power of the Holy Spirit, submitting to the Son, and dependent on the Father. So there's a Trinitarian element to the Great Commission. And we noted that that's found where? It's found back in Matthew 28. How do we see that in Matthew 28? Where do we see the agency of the Trinity? Yes. Yeah, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of Father. So it's baptism. Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This begins at Pentecost, and the last will end at the end of the age. And we just recognized in these several passages here, to whom the church should make disciples of the nations. So that takes us to some considerations this morning, really, regarding the changing global realities that exist. Let's just maybe offer some ideas as you think about the last 100 years and how this world has changed, especially considerations that would affect the way that we think about carrying out the Great Commission. What are some ideas here?
Internet.
Yes, the internet. Expansion of information through technology. You think that's affected the planet at all? I mean, in my lifetime. I mean, consider, like when I went to college, that was back in like, they called them candy bar phones or flip phones. Like Sprint was kind of the big deal then, I remember. But when I went to college, like nobody had a cell phone because no one could afford it. And so everyone had to wait, you know, their turn to call back home or to use the phone in the dormitory. And a few people had cell phones. But by the time I graduated from college, it's like everybody had a cell phone in those few years. And that's just a small little slice and illustration of the expansion of technology and information age. What other things? What other considerations? Global changes, yeah.
This is not in the last 100 years, but certainly since the New Testament, the invention of the printing press.
Oh, yeah.
Before that was in the Reformation, for example.
Absolutely. The invention of the printing press. And during the time of the Reformation, yes.
How small the world's just gotten. The ability to travel.
Oh, yeah.
National people, you know, university here or wherever.
Absolutely. I mean, yeah, that's mind-boggling. Nations of the world are represented right here in Salt Lake City. The fact that in a couple days you could be on the other side of the planet. Actually, less than 2 days. You'd be sitting on the other side of the planet, yeah. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. The face of the planet is changing drastically. And there's 8 considerations I want to draw your attention to. We're going to move quickly through them. I'll write them on the board, and then we'll have maybe have time for just a little discussion from each. Why is this important to understand these global realities? Why not just kind of pretend like we live in a vacuum and the same realities that existed when William Carey went out on his mission? I mean, if you just read, how many of you like reading mission biographies? Biographies of missionaries, yes. And as moving and as stirring as those things are, we can subtly begin to think that the context in which they took the gospel to in that day is the same as today. Same mission, same message, but completely different. Well, how are we to consider this? Well, first of all, let's consider the collapse of colonialism. How many history buffs in here? How many people know what colonialism is? I'm just saying, I'm not the smartest guy in the room. Anyone want to offer a definition of colonialism as relating to European colonialism? Yes. Anyone? Takers? Yeah, Ruth Ann.
It's like when other countries like England came to America and they said like they're going to take over and make these colonies, like how there were 13 colonies in America.
Yep. Okay, absolutely. You have a degree in history? Very good. It's precisely. In 1947, actually, no, not 1947, 1878 to 1914, during that 25-year period, listen to the amount of land and the numbers of people that were gathered in the colonization of these European countries. There was 10 million square miles of land seized. And 500 million people in Asia and Africa, which was equivalent to just like almost half of the entire world's population. Okay? So that takes us to 1914. Now, in 1947, on the Indian subcontinent and continuing through the next 20 years, virtually every nation that had been colonialized in that 25-year span at the turn of the century gained independence. Okay, so now they're colonialized, and then now there are all these independent countries. Do you think that's going to shape the way in the face of missions? Because it was primarily during that time where that was the mission flow. Hey, that was kind of the flow of missions. It was during that time that it flowed through the paths of this colonialization. Okay, so the collapse of colonialism. Here's a second one: globalization. Yeah.
I'd just say with the colonialism, I think maybe in people's minds there's such a backlash against colonialism, and then they look at kind of Christian missionaries who come from the West, some of these other countries, and they think, oh, you're trying to
absolutely.
You're bringing Western ideas. And Western
right.
You're trying to colonize again.
Absolutely. We're going to get to this in just a second, but I mean, just the opinion of the white man. I mean, there was one point at which if you went, like, so when William Carey went on his mission, and if people looked in the areas of culture and intellectualism and prosperity, so when white man settled in, they were like, everyone was there to listen. That's not the case anymore. And some of it has to do with the perspective of, okay, you're coming into our territory here. What are you doing here? And they question that authority. Okay, globalization. This is really connected to the point Sean was making here. There are still millions of people that still are in the fields working like they have been doing for centuries. But by and large, the prosperity that was once looked at the West and was longed for is actually being desired and becoming a reality across the globe. So this new revolution is taking place and affecting the face of missions. How about urbanization? There's some staggering things connected to just considering urbanization. Okay, what is urbanization? Yes. Absolutely. I want you to consider some statistics here. This is amazing, okay? Let's just illustrate this with a pie chart here. In 1800, 5% of the world's population were centralized in in major cities. Okay, 5%. So let's just put it here. 1800s, 5%. In 1900, 14% of the world's population was in centralized in cities, okay? Now, 2000, the year 2000, 100 years later, anybody want to guess? Maybe some of you are up on your statistics. Just 100 years later, what percentage of the world's population do you think are moving into the cities? Okay, I heard 50%. That's correct. Okay, so 50%, okay, that's the year 2000. It is projected that by 2050, okay, that's not that far from now, 50%. Listen to this. I couldn't believe this. 80% of the world's population will be centralized in major cities. I mean, so look at that. Within 300 years, would you say that that is a pretty important trend to take note of? It's encouraging even, I mean, there was a desire even as God was putting a team together to come to Salt Lake City. One of the values that we were really committed to was that we wanted to go to a city, a strategic city. While Salt Lake City is not the largest city in the world, it does represent the fact that people are moving into the cities. Salt Lake City is growing. And if it follows these trends, boy, what strategic a way as we consider seeing this mission become a reality. All right, let's keep moving through. There's some other considerations here we'll have time for. Social and economic problems. You think that our world is filled with social and economic problems? I'd be curious to hear some that you may be thinking of. Let me write this here, and then we'll receive some of your ideas. Okay, social, economic. Consider the world that we live in. Do we have social, economic issues? 3 billion people of almost, I think, 7 point some billion people of the world's population lives, 3 billion lives on less than $2.50 per day. It's an annual income of $912. 80% or less of our world's population lives on less than $10 a day. And 20% of the world's population account for 77% of the world's resources, consuming of the world's resources. Listen to this. Americans spend $8 billion annually on cosmetics and $17 billion on pet food. Okay, now listen to some other needs, okay, globally. $6 billion would provide education for all. $9 billion could cover and provide water and sanitation for all. $13 billion could provide health and nutrition for all. Think about the HIV, AIDS epidemic, sex trafficking, human trafficking, drug trafficking. It rakes in, I think, $1 trillion a year. As you can just consider this, isn't this such an illustration of human nature and what our hearts just crave and desire for, to have. And as this is spreading across the planet, we see this flip-flop of priorities. Just important consideration here. Environmental and nuclear threats. I think there's 40,000 to 50,000 nuclear warheads in the world capable of destroying the world 60 times over. This is kind of a centralized topic right now, especially with elections. I mean, it gets politicized. But don't let it minimize the reality here. There's 9 countries that are now armed with nuclear weapons, and another 20 are on the brink of obtaining them in the next decade. Here's another consideration. A soaring population. This also blew my mind. In the late 1700s, okay, this is when William Carey went on his mission. What do you think the world's population was? The entire world's population in 1700. Let's throw out a guess. Bingo. Extra cup of coffee this morning. Okay. 1830. It's a little over 100 years later. There was another 1 billion. So now we're at 2 billion. 1930. Another billion. 1974, census indicated that there were 4 billion. Today, what's the population today? Yep, it's actually at 7.3 billion people. And listen to the projection. I don't know how, it blows my mind, you know, statisticians, and you can maybe help me out, Sean, how they do this, but this year, alone, the world's population has grown by 22.6 million people. Okay, if I hadn't driven from Wisconsin out to Salt Lake City, I might start to think, are we going to run out of room? But I think we're fine because I drove across Nebraska. The evangelistic challenge is increasing. And let some of these statistics just really cause you to really stop and to think about the change that has existed in the last, even in our lifetimes. Sometimes we look at some of these changes, we think they exist over these long, over centuries. Our world is drastically changing before our eyes. The last consideration I want to point you to is the spreading spirit of Western culture. Actually, 2 more. Resurgence, let's look at resurgence in religions. I think they're on your sheet. I'm not going to keep writing these down just for time. Resurgence in religions. Christianity has grown from 558 million in 1900 to 2.3 billion today. In 1900, both Muslims and Hindus numbered about 200 million. Today, Muslims number 1.6 billion, and Hindus are right at about 1 billion. And so you say, well, how does this, I mean, okay, yeah, okay, so these numbers are increasing. Well, in increasing numbers, don't you see that it also increases the hostility between different religions as they grow and expand? It also advances fundamentalism in all religious traditions. Let's lastly consider here the spreading of the spirit of Western culture. And again, this comes to this consumerism, this drive of consumerism that has spread across the globe. Information, media, technology, medicine, biology, they're all creating new missional challenges. And we talk about postmodernism, and sometimes I think we just think about the continental U.S. But the ideology of postmodernism is also spreading. So take and consider this. These different world religions are growing and expanding. The ideology of postmodernism is growing and expanding and spreading. And so while you may have growing numbers within these religions, you're also going to see, even if you just take what's happened in our country over the last 40 years regarding the worldview of people that you just come in contact to on the street, don't you see that this is also going to affect all of these other religions? I mean, we'll just leave with this note. This should cause a little bit of a spark in our heart when we consider that, yes, some of these world religions are growing, but also some of these ideologies, people are questioning probably those religions at an astounding rate. Because, I mean, who's there to say that there's absolutes? And so it opens up these doors and windows of opportunity that are unparalleled. I mean, we are living in a day that's unlike any other day in the history of the planet. And so today, really, we just wanted to look at some of these changing global realities. And next week, what Pastor Lucas is going to do is he's going to answer the question. And it's a question that all of us need to be well-equipped to be able to answer. And that is, if someone walked up to you and said, what authority do you have to tell me what I need to believe? I can't think of a more practical question to really get to the bottom of, to really understand biblically how to respond. How would you respond today if someone came to you and asked you, what right do you have to tell me what to believe? And actually, we find in Scripture that we have been given authority. We're going to look at the authority that we have in the Scriptures and the authority that's extended. Remember the mission of Jesus becomes our model of mission towards others. And Lord willing, you'll find great hope and confidence in your gospel witness through just learning about the authority that God's given to us.